Attitude check. That's what we're talking about these days, right? Attitudes. How's your attitude? How was your attitude this week? Trust it was a great attitude. We've been looking at attitudes throughout Paul's letter to Philippians. In fact, Paul starts off at the very beginning of his letter talking about attitudes. His attitude of the church at Philippi. The church's attitude of Paul. Good attitudes, were they not? Paul's attitude of how the Lord had provided for him and his ministry. Never do we hear an attitude about this chain that's attached to his leg. Good attitude about the Roman soldiers and the good attitude that the gospel has penetrated even into the precarious guard. That elite group of guards in the Roman government guarding Nero. The gospel has penetrated even to the very house of Caesar himself. Attitudes. Attitudes about the gospel. Attitudes about those who have bad attitudes as far as the preaching of the gospel. Those who had attitudes that were fighting against the Apostle Paul, trying their best to make life as most difficult as possible. Attitudes. They're written all throughout. Paul even proclaims his own attitude about Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die, man, that's better yet. Attitudes. We see his attitude when he talks about the mind of Jesus Christ. How this attitude, which is like the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked at his attitude toward Timothy, Epaphroditus, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good attitudes, are they not? We have watched his attitudes about the Judaizers, those who are nipping at his heels all the time. Their bad attitudes toward the Apostle Paul and the freeness of the gospel. We've looked at the attitudes of antinomianism, those who are against the law. We have looked with joy with Paul and his own testimony in chapter 3 of his attitude of being saved by grace and justification by faith. We've looked at the attitudes of the Apostle Paul when he talks about that glorious, wonderful day when Jesus Christ returns and there's a tremendous transformation when we're changed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, and this body is changed and we have his glorious new body like Jesus Christ as much as possible. We've looked at the attitudes Paul has toward the problems in the church at Philippi. How would you like to have had the Apostle Paul as your interim pastor rather than Don Will, huh? And when Epaphroditus begins to read that letter out to the congregation and there's these two lovely members of the church sitting there and Paul calls them by name. Aren't you glad you don't have Paul as your pastor? Attitudes. Beautiful attitudes and some attitudes that need to be worked on. Well, that's what we're going to continue looking at today is attitudes. Let's all stand as we go to the scriptures. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9. And I'm reading from the latest revision of the New American Standard. All of the excellent translations these days, the superior translations are coming with their 2020 edition. And if you look at the copyright page of your translation, you'll find a number of years. Each time your translation goes through a revision or slight little corrections in the language, you'll find those ages, years marked in your Bibles. This is the New American Standard in the 2020 edition. Just came out a couple months ago. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and welcome to those who are watching on Facebook and also our radio audience. Welcome. We're glad to have you with us this day and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. For the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. And now, gracious Father, we come into your presence. And oh, how we pray that we have the right attitude toward you, toward your word, and toward the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts from the word. Speak to us, Father, because we come as a congregation and we want you to speak to us. We want to listen to your voice. And oh, help us to obey. Oh, Lord, help us to change attitudes that we may be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Attitudes. Have you had good attitudes this week? Did everything go reasonably well? As far as the circumstances, you can say, yeah, I had good attitudes, Will. How about living above the chances, the changes, the circumstances in your life? Did it result in some good attitudes? I see some grinning going on here. Attitudes. We have to work at attitudes every day, don't we? In fact, I'll share with you. I'll take the mask off and I'll share with you an attitude that really affected my life for a long, long time. First grade. A little country kid growing up on a dairy farm. Poor, poverty. Going to school, first grade, for the first time in his life. School teacher has 36. You're right, 36. Little kids in the classroom. She has everything under control. And then she steps out, who knows, go to the bathroom, see the principal, whatever you know, and comes back in and hears these 36 little kids and they're yakety-yak. Boy, they're having a good time. And she decides she's going to put the word on these kids right now. She's not going to put up with any of this nonsense, okay? So she pulls out one of those old Coca-Cola rulers. You know what I'm talking about. Those Coca-Cola rulers with the nice little pieces of metal on either side. Oh, you could draw straight lines, just beautiful lines with them, you know. But don't put them in the hands of a teacher, okay? She went down the row with that ruler, and with every little hand, bang, 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 and wound up with 36 screaming and hollering kids. End of the day, I went home. I told my mother, I ain't ever going back to that school again. I didn't. I didn't in grammar school. I didn't in junior high. I didn't in high school. I didn't in 4 years of college and 3 years of a master's degree in theology. Oh, I was there physically, but I wasn't there, okay? My attitude had been set. And for years it was like that. I hated school with a passion. And then my wife gets involved in a master's degree, and she has a professor over at our house, and we're yakking up, having a good time, you know, and he begins to lean on me, Will. Yeah, I understand you've had bad experiences in education, but let me tell you something. Here's a group of professors that are really great. They love their education. They're great in their abilities to teach. They are the best of the crowd. They love their work. They love their students. Well, I got persuaded. I'd join in and study another degree, okay? And we're going along, and one day, two of the professors, I didn't know them, but they called me by name. They say, Will. Will Pence, we're going to turn you on if it kills us. And I thought to myself, who in the heck you been talking to? Probably my leading professor. Going along, comes to the last course, finishing up this degree. It's a nice, beautiful, beautiful spring day, the beautiful sun. The sky is beautiful blue, you know, and I'm sitting there, and the professor is going with it. And all of a sudden, it's like somebody turned on a 1,000-watt light bulb. I'm sitting there, thought goes to my mind, Will Pounds, you're not dumb, like that first grade teacher said. You're not dumb. You're not stupid. You wouldn't be sitting here in this grad school with a tremendous university with a 4.0 average. You're not dumb. Interesting how attitudes affect our lives and way we habitually think about things. Habitually thinking, you're dumb, Pounds. You're dumb. You'll never make it through college. You're dumb. You'll never make it. How about you? You got one of those little attitudes hanging around for a long, long time in your life? I venture to say, if we started over here, Rusty went around the room, every one of us could come up with some attitude that has hung around there for years, and it plagues us to this day. And Paul says attitudes affect us. They affect our ministry. They affect our work. They affect our education. Attitudes. Attitude about the preacher. Man, I don't like the old man preaching like that all the time. Like, you know? Attitude about the deacons. Attitudes about the church. Attitudes about the Sunday school teacher. Attitudes. Boy, they affect everything we do. And our reactions to what's going on in life. I'm convinced that 95% of our reactions in life and the way we deal with life has to do with our attitudes. Interesting, in that university, one of the courses I had was attitude formation and change. Attitudes. Paul goes back, and we go back to these two lovely ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. Have you had any problems with Euodia and Syntyche this week? Have they been needling you this week? Or is there change taking place? Paul says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. That's an attitude. And boy, if we have that attitude toward life, it tends to change everything in the way we look at everything about our lives. It's rejoicing in Christ, in our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, rejoice, rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul tells us, let this gentle, sweet reasonableness of our minds dominate our relationships with one another. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Boy, that grabs our attention, doesn't it? Be anxious for nothing. God is not anxious. We don't find the Lord Jesus Christ anxious in the way he dealt with what was going on in his life. The invitation is to trust him. To trust him and not be afraid. It's interesting. Our English word comes by way of the Germans, and it means to strangle, to choke. And when we think about worry and anxiety, that's exactly what it does to us. It chokes us to death. Anxiety grabs a hold of us physically. And boy, our stomachs fill up with acid. It chokes us mentally. It chokes us emotionally. Worry chokes us spiritually. It makes us irritable. It makes us hard to get along with. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, and he includes everything when he says it. But in this passage of Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul soaring like an eagle, gathering up the wind, and he says, be anxious for nothing. Matthew 6:25 tells us literally, do not worry about the circumstances in your life. Peter said, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. In 1 Peter 5:7, or we could translate it this way, cast all your worries upon him, for he exercises a providential care over you. Well, that's what we need in our day, isn't it? The providence of the Lord God and his providential care over us and the way we live our lives. Jesus told the disciples the night before his death that let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why, it's the present imperative prohibition that he uses. There's worry going on, and Jesus says, stop it. Stop it now. It's a command. Paul uses the same expression here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be not anxious. Hey, you're anxious, guys. Stop it. Stop it now. And Jesus put it this way, Matthew chapter 6. Interesting what Christ says about our worries. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other one. You're going to obey one. You're not going to obey the other one. You can't serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Here again, we're back to this present imperative prohibition. Stop it. Stop it now. You're already doing it. Stop it in its tracks, he's saying. Do not be anxious for your body. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Isn't life not more than food and body and clothing? Well, shucks, that's what everybody worries about, right? As we get ready for Christmas, people really get uptight about these things. Now, look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, neither do they reap, or gather, or store into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than these? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to a lifespan? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow and do not toil. Nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God also raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, it's thrown into the furnace and fire, will he not much more do so for you, O ye of little faith? Do not be anxious. He goes back again. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these. He is aware. He knows where you are. He's aware. And Jesus says he will provide. But seek first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things in the context, he says, all these things shall be added to you. Wow. That gets pretty close to home, doesn't it? The things that we work ourselves up about, the things that really worry about and fret over. And Jesus saying, hey, your priorities. Put your priorities in order. Let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. The attitude that Paul is teaching to us is to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice and commit it to the Lord God. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. I know. We get irritable when we hear Paul saying things like that. Because it gets to our attitudes, doesn't it? What's my attitude toward the Lord God? Is that for me, Will? Was that just for the disciples? Was that just for the church at Philippi? Does he include me in this? Does he include me as a teenager? When he says, be anxious about nothing? Be anxious for nothing, he says, and includes all of it, doesn't he? What were you anxious about this week? What did you worry about this week? We'll start over here and go around. What had your stomach tied in knots this week? What was it this week that just sort of took control and it just drained you emotionally? One thing? Several things? Did you worry about it just one day? Or the whole cotton-picking week? In fact, you said here in the worship service this morning, and what? We hear that crazy tape recorder. No, we don't have a tape recorder. We have that little digital recorder in the telephones, don't we? If we push that digital recorder up to our brain and recorded everything we say to ourselves all day long and played it back for the whole wide world to listen to, how do you handle that stuff? That's the stuff Paul's talking about here. Do not be anxious for anything. That stuff. The stuff that just keeps on grinding all the time. And did you have a Elodia or a Synthesis that kept you from sleeping last night? Someone that just won't go away. Well, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. He's stronger than that. He said, stop it. Stop it now. If Paul was preaching this sermon this morning, that's the way he would approach it. Oh, we're gracious when we say, be anxious for nothing. Paul's more powerful than that. Paul says, you're already anxious. Stop it. Stop it now. And in everything, by prayer and supplication, In thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Interesting how verse 6 comes together, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. Stop it. Stop it now. And in everything by prayer, just the general prayers we offer up to the Lord God. And then he uses a specific word, supplications. Let your supplication with thanksgiving come before him in that list of thanksgivings. Coming into his presence, beginning praying, Lord God, I thank you. And giving a list. If you have not already begun a list of I saw God do it. Get out a tablet. Just dedicate a tablet to nothing more than to mastery and pleasure. Those things that you've mastered and you can stand back and say, I saw God do it, are those things that bring pleasure to your heart, and jot them down. And when you see God doing something absolutely marvelous in your life, write it down and put a date by it. And boy, when a whole world begins to crash on you, pull out those uppers and remind yourself, this is what God has been doing in my life. And he hadn't stopped yet. He's going to keep on doing it. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your request known to the Lord God. What? And Lord God will bless you beyond measure when we do. Bring your prayers with thanksgiving into his presence, thanking him for his faithfulness. Paul was serious about this thing of praying over everything. He suggests that we pray that we give each worry one by one over to the Lord God. You know, those things that irritate us to no end, that cause us anxiety, that cause us to focus on the wrong thing in our lives. And Paul says, stop, take a few moments, hand your worries over to the Lord. Talk to him as if he is not even aware of what's going on in your life. In my office one day years ago, I really had a traumatic thing I had to deal with, and I'm praying and I sort of guarding. You know how we guard things from the Lord? We don't tell him everything, you know. There are some things that, no, it'll be embarrassing, you know, or not trusting him, and we hold it back, we guard it. It's like the Lord just spoke to me and said, tell him, Will. And I began to tell him. I began to tell him what was going on deep within my heart and soul. I poured it all out to him. Spill your guts to him. Let him have it. Pour it out to him. With all of your heart. Get in contact with the emotions and talk to him about it. Make sure you fully acknowledge that you consciously experience all of your emotions as you talk to him. Let your request be made known to him. He wants to hear. Come into the presence of God and open up your heart to him. And just as if God didn't know anything about it. The secret is, he already knows all about it. All the details, he already knows it. So why not just turn it over to him and talk to him about it? You have a beautiful track out here in Dixie. Wished we had that near my house, okay? Boy, you can come out here and walk that track and not that many people to bother you. And you can walk around out there and man, you can talk to the Lord, okay? You can pray out there and nobody's going to bother you. Just walk and talk, walk and pray, walk and talk to him. If anybody sees you, they think you're talking on a telephone anyhow. Hey, Paul says, come, pray, pour it out, face to face with the Lord God with everything. Come into the presence of the Lord and open up your heart to him and let him have it all. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Two things are going on in that passage of Scripture. One is just pouring it all out to Him. Acknowledging, deeply experiencing your feelings and telling Him about it. And the other thing is worry. And that crazy tape recorder, you know. I have a hard time stopping that thing, you know. I all day long this is. How do you stop it? It's a good question. Let's look at it for a second, okay? Take a 3x5 card and write stop on it. I'm serious, okay? This works. Take a 3x5 card, write stop on one side. You use this technique too? No? Okay, good one for you, okay? She's a clinical psychologist, okay?